But this morning, we're going to look at one another. One of the most difficult things that believers have to deal with on a day-to-day basis, because that's really where our belief comes down to, is are we going to live it out day-to-day? Well, one of the most difficult things is how to treat one another, how to treat our fellow believers, whether those fellow believers are friends, acquaintances, fellow church members, family members, people we're married to, just fellow believers, the day-to-day living out of Christianity. So today we're going to consider what God says in the New Testament about our actions toward one another. And we're just going to go through the passages in the New Testament that talk about one another. Now, is anybody here a list person? Now, my mom, she was totally a list person. You know, she'd always have lists everywhere of things she was going to do. If you're a list person, I think you're going to really love this message. If you're not a list person, hopefully you'll like it anyway, and won't want to lynch me afterwards. But hopefully you'll enjoy this. But one another. First, let's look at the Gospels. What does Christ say in the Gospels about how disciples were supposed to treat one another? Well, there's one in Mark. Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. He talks about how disciples are going to treat one another. Mark 9 verse 50. He says, and once again, I want to use your Bible, so we're both talking from the same version. Mark 9, verse 50, he says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other," or with one another. So he says, be at peace with one another. Now, peace in the Bible is a little bit different from maybe how we think of peace. We think of peace as that you're not at war. You're not fighting. If you're not fighting, you're at peace. But see, in the Bible, peace means more than that. It means a true union. You cannot be fighting with somebody and yet not really feel unified with that person, really one with them. But that's not peace in the Bible sense. Peace is a true union. So he says, you disciples, you have a true union with one another. And that's what's going to make you salt to affect the world, is to be at peace, to be truly unified with one another. So that's Mark. Then in John chapter 13, Christ has quite a few one another commands. In John chapter 13, John 13 and verse 14. Now, what the Lord had just done here is that he was at the Last Supper, and he had just washed his disciples' feet. One of the most humble, humiliating, lowly jobs in the household was washing the dirty feet. They would wear open-toed shoes, so your feet would get dirty. And to wash other people's feet was very necessary, but it was a very low job. And yet he had just done that for his disciples. And he says, John 13, verse 14, he says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Wash one another's feet. Now, some people have taken this and turned it into a foot washing ritual, where you all get together in church, take off your shoes and socks, and wash each other's feet. Well, that's not what he's talking about, a ritual. What he's saying is that I have been willing to humble myself to serve you. And here, I'm your master. I'm your Lord, and yet I did this. Well, if I did this for you, how much more should you do this for each other? You should be willing to humble yourself and serve each other. Wash one another's feet. Do that for one another. Then John 13, verse 34. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So he says, here's another thing you do for one another. Love one another. And in the Greek, that word for love is agape, which means a self-sacrificing love. A love that means I'm willing to sacrifice myself for the other person. Love one another. Now, he doesn't set the bar low on that either. He says, love one another like I loved you. And how much did Christ love? Well, he loved, he gave himself, he died for those he loved, didn't he? So he's not setting the bar low when he says, love one another. Then verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He says that'll make you stand out. That'll show you're my disciples. And in John 15, verses 12 through 17, or 12 and 17, he says the same thing. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And this is my command, love each other, love one another. So this is important. He wanted his disciples to love one another, to have that self-sacrificing love for one another. Well, that was what Christ said to his disciples in the Gospels. Now let's look at Paul's Acts period books. And see what Paul tells believers in the Acts period about how they're supposed to treat each other. Book of Romans. We'll take them in the order they are in their Bibles. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. He's got a command here for how people are to treat one another. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, that brotherly love, that's actually a word in Greek, philostorgos, and it comes from two different Greek words for love. This is not agape this time, but this is two other words. Number one is philos, or phile, and phile love, that's like affection. That's like a friendship love, the love you have for a friend. You know, the love you have for a friend is like an affection. You know, you get along, you have the same interests, you know, you like hanging out, doing some of the same things. So you have affection for that friend of yours. Well, that's phile. Then there's storgos love. Well, that's family love. That's the love you have for family members. And this word combines the two, phile storgos, an affectionate family type of love. So he says, love your fellow believers like family. Because in Christ, in a lot of ways, they are family, right? We're family in Christ, but also love them with an affection like you love your friends, with an affectionate family type love. Well, that's maybe a little bit lower bar than agape, than a self-sacrificing love, but still, that's, you know, self-sacrificing, sometimes we think that's the extreme times, right, when you sacrifice yourself for another person. But maybe loving with an affectionate family type love is a more day-to-day thing that you do. So he says, love your fellow believers with an affectionate family type love. Verse 16 of Romans 12. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So live in harmony. And that word in Greek means to have the same mindset, the same disposition toward each other. So be mutually disposed. Have the same view of other people almost as you have with yourself. So be in harmony is what they put it in the NIV. Then Romans 13 and verse 8. Another thing he says believers are to do for one another. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So he says the only debt you should owe to one another is to love. Is to love. That's a debt you always need to be paying. Right? You always need to be making payments toward your debt to love one another. Well, that's another way of putting it, but notice. Notice how a lot of these commands, how you're supposed to treat one another, have to do with loving one another over and over again. And he puts it in different ways, but it's the same thing. Romans 14 and verse 13. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now, what he's talking about by passing judgment here is there were people who were trying to set the diet for their fellow believers. Trying to say, you can't eat these foods and you can't eat these foods. Or no, you can eat all these foods. And they were trying to lay out the diet plan for their fellow believers. And he says, stop trying to pass judgment on your fellow believers about what they eat. Instead, worry about this. Worry about that you don't cause your brother, your fellow believer, to stumble by what he eats. Or to stumble by what he drinks. Be more concerned by not causing a problem for him than by trying to lay down his diet plan and tell him the rules and the way it's supposed to be. Be more worried about doing him good rather than bad. Then verse 19 of Romans 14, he says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Or in Greek that says to edify one another. It's that same Greek word for one another. Alelon is the Greek word. So he says edify one another. Now edify isn't a word we use very often in English, but it just means to build one another up. You know how to build someone up, right? You encourage them, you make them feel more confident, you make them feel better. You know, sometimes it's when they're dealing with problems, you say, hey, you know, you can handle this, and try to give them advice and be there for them. So for you're building them up, right? That's edifying. Building up one another. He says, do this for your fellow believers. Build each other up. And follow things that would help you do that. Then Romans 15 and verse 5, he says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves or among one another as you follow Christ Jesus." So, and again, that has to do with having that spirit of harmony, of having a mutual disposition or mindset toward each other, being in harmony. Then verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So to accept one another or receive one another, just as Christ received you. And, you know, Christ, he didn't take you in like some poor beggar that he's allowing in out of the kindness of his heart. No, he received you in as his son. He received you as someone he was going to add to his family. He was going to give all these blessings to. And he says, receive one another the same way. Take one another in. Honor one another. Christ honored you even though you didn't deserve it. You were a sinner who had let him down, who was corrupt, and yet he received you. So receive one another the same way. Receive your fellow believers. In spite of what they look like, what they're wearing, how they smell, you know, whether they're higher or lower status than you, receive them as your fellow believers. Christ received you even though you were lower and smellier than he is. Romans 15, verse 14. He says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." Now he says, you're able to instruct, to admonish, to instruct one another. You're able to do that. And he says, "I'm writing you all these things because I know you can help one another on this. You can instruct one another." And that's something important for believers. And when a believer has learned and has grown, it's important for him to start to instruct those who are younger, those who haven't grown as far, those who don't know as much. Part of the natural progress as believers is to become an instructor to younger and less mature believers than you. Now, I mean younger as believers. You know, that younger believer could be 20 years older than you. But if they're a younger believer, you can instruct them in the faith, right? Well, he says, instruct one another. You're able to do it, do it. Now, Romans 16 and verse 16. And this one is repeated in 1 Corinthians 16, 20 and 2 Corinthians 13, 12. So we're not going to look at all of them. We'll just look at this one. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Now, we in our society have kind of reserved kisses for romance. Right, or for among family members, to show affection among family. But otherwise, you don't do kisses. It's either romance or family members. But in their society, you greeted and showed affection and respect for people by kissing them. And it didn't have to be romantic, and it didn't have to be family. So he's basically saying, salute, greet one another with affection and respect. Now, I don't think we have to do it with kisses, because that's not the way we do it in our society, but still the idea behind it of the respect and affection. That's how you should salute each other. That's how you should greet each other. Do it with respect and with affection. Now here's a different one. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. And this one is talking about believing couples, husband and wife, how they're to treat one another. It's the only one another that's talking about husband and wife. It says this, do not deprive each other or one another, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So what's he talking about, one another, here? Well, he's talking about not depriving one another of sex. He says, as couples, don't deprive one another of this, unless you both agree on it for a time, because you're seeking the Lord during that time, giving yourself to fasting and prayer. But then you need to come together again. He says this is an important thing for couples. And if you don't do that, you give Satan an opening into your relationship, if you allow yourself to be apart for too long and deprive each other. So do this something. Don't deprive one another. Wow, that's an interesting one. But he says, believing couples, don't deprive one another. That gives Satan an opening. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 33. Now the background here in 1 Corinthians 11 is that they were having what they call love feasts, fellowship dinners. And in Minnesota we call it potluck. I don't know if you call it that in this part of the world. I think that's, but we call it potluck, where we all come together for a meal. Now in their society it was very important, because they had believers who were rich and they had believers who were poor. And those poor believers probably seldom got enough to eat. So when they would come together and have a mutual meal all together, it would give those poor believers a chance to actually eat enough and be satisfied. And it was a way the rich could watch out for their poor fellow believers. But it had kind of degenerated from the way it started out. And what was happening is that people were saying, I get to eat from my food first. So the rich would go to all the abundance of food they brought, and they would load their plates up. They would absolutely stuff themselves before they would allow any poor person to take the few scraps that were left over. So the poor people could barely bring anything, and they say, well, you can take from your stuff first. Well, there was hardly anything there because they couldn't afford it. So they would go away hungry, and the rich people would go away stuffed, and it wasn't a love feast anymore. It wasn't the rich watching out for the poor anymore. So Paul says, what are you doing? This is against the whole reason. It wasn't to brag on how much food you ate that you could stuff yourself. It was to show love for each other. So he says, wait for the other person to take some of your food before you take it. Wait for each other. Don't be pigging out just to show off how much food you brought. So wait for one another when you come together to eat, he says. Romans 12, verse 25. Now here he's talking about the body of Christ and illustrating it by a human body. When he says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. He says the parts in the body, they have concern for one another. You know, if you hurt your finger, your whole body is kind of concerned, ow, on your finger, right? You're wanting to pull it out of the whatever was burning it or away from whatever was cutting it, and then you're holding it and taking care of it. You know, you're not worried about your ears or your foot. You're worried about that finger that's hurt. And he says, in the same way, have concern for your hurting fellow believers. Have concern for one another. Act like your body, where if one part is hurting, the whole rest of it is focused on that one part and trying to help. So have that same focus with one another. Well, that's Corinthians. Then we go to Galatians. Have some one another passages in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 13. Galatians 5:13, he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So he says, in love, in self-sacrifice, serve one another. Serve one another. Well, a lot of these specific instructions, like waiting for each other when you're eating and things like that, they could all go under this kind of general title, couldn't they? Of serve one another. Serve one another. Then verse 15 of the same chapter, he says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Now what's he talking about here? They weren't literally eating each other, of course, but he meant by their words. You know, by your words and your actions, you can build each other up. We've talked about edifying. But the thing is, you can use words and actions to do the opposite, can't you? To tear other people down. It's like you're biting into them. You're tearing at them with your words. And you can eat other people up inside by the harsh and cruel words that you say to them. And he says, you're biting and devouring one another. Well, watch out, lest you're the person who's eaten up. He says, if you're eating other people with nasty words, watch out that you're not the one who's eaten next. So he says, that's not the way to treat each other. Biting and devouring one another with your words, don't do that. Now in our day, sometimes we look up as being cool or something, the person who's always sarcastic, who's always criticizing, who's always tearing other people down. Say, oh, he's above it all because he's being the critic. He's tearing down other people. Well, he says, no, don't be tearing down other people. Or you might be torn down. Build other people up. And maybe when you need building up, someone will build up you. But if you tear down, maybe you'll be the next one torn down. Then in verse 26, here's another one that's a don't do. Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, provoking there literally is irritating. Can we ever do that? Well, absolutely, of course. Sometimes, you know, you're irritated with a person, so you purposely try to irritate them, right? We can do that. Sometimes we're maybe way too good at that, at being irritating. He says, don't be irritating one another. Don't do that. Even if you're irritated, even if you're upset, even if you really feel like it, restrain yourself. Don't irritate. And don't envy each other. Sometimes that's why you irritate, right? You're envying that person. Say, oh, they're having a good day, I'm having a bad day, I'm going to irritate them. Then they'll be having a bad day too and I'll feel better. No. No, don't be envying them for having a better day than you or for any other reason. They have more money than you, have a nicer family than you, whatever it might be. It says, don't be envying one another. Be happy for your fellow believers if they have more than you. Say, great. You're my fellow believer. I love you. I care about you. I'm happy that you have more than me. I'm not irritated. I'm not envious. Don't envy. Then 6, verse 2, he says, carry one another's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. He says, when you see a fellow believer carrying a burden, come and take up that burden with him. Help him out. Shoulder some of the load. Shoulder some of the load. Carry one another's burdens. Sometimes that's hard to do, especially if you feel like you've got enough of your own burdens to carry, right? But sometimes maybe getting outside yourself and worrying about someone else's problems instead of your own can really help you feel better about your own problems. He says, as believers, carry one another's burdens. Don't just worry about yours. Help your fellow believer carry their burdens. And maybe then they'll help you. And you'll all feel better. And you'll all have an easier time of it. 1 Thessalonians. What does Paul have in 1 Thessalonians for one another? Well, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for one another and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So he says, make your love abound, increase, and overflow. Right? You know when you're filling a glass, you fill it and you get it full, maybe right up to the brim. Oh, a little too much and it overflows, right? Well, he says, have your love be like that. Have so much that it overflows the cup. That it can't all be contained. Let your love overflow toward one another. And again, that love is the one most common here for one another. It's to love one another. That's what he wants. That's what God wants. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. He says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. He says, God taught you to love one another with brotherly love. You know, that's the word Philadelphia. We have a city that's named after that Greek word. Philadelphia, brotherly love. He says, God teaches you to have brotherly love toward one another. So do it. Do it. Then 1 Thessalonians 4:18. He says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. He's talking about comfort and encouragement when a fellow believer has died. How do you comfort a believer when a fellow believer has died? Well, Paul tells us here, he comforts them with the resurrection. He talks about resurrection. And he says, when a fellow believer has died, comfort your fellow believers with the resurrection. Now, that's always a hard thing, isn't it? When somebody's loved one has died. And you say, what do I say? You know, what do I do? How do I comfort this person? Well, we have ways we do it. Sometimes it's like, oh, must have been their time. You know, God must have a reason for it. He knows what he's doing. Or, you know, they're in heaven with Jesus right now. They're in a better place. Well, none of those things is what God tells us is how we're supposed to comfort one another when someone dies. He says, here's how you comfort one another, with words of resurrection. You know, Christ, when he met Martha after her sister, or after her brother Lazarus died, that was how he comforted, right? He said, your brother will rise again. He comforted with resurrection. He didn't say, oh, it was just his time, or God took him to be home with the Lord. No, he said comfort, his comfort was resurrection. And that's what he tells us to comfort one another when someone dies. He says, comfort one another with words about the resurrection. Well, that's a good instruction to remember. Then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So he says, again, comfort or encourage one another and build one another up. Remember we said that was edify in the earlier passage. Build one another up. And then 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. He says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love everyone of you has for one another is increasing. So he says, we thank God that your love for one another is increasing. It's not staying level. It's not staying the same. It's increasing. And so we're thanking God for that. So our love for one another should be increasing. Well, that's the way it has to work, right? You don't necessarily start out having as much love as you have later. He says, we are so thankful to God that your love is increasing. Well, that was Paul's Acts period books. Now, what about the general epistles? How are believers to treat each other in those? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 is the only one another in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:24, he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Well, this is an interesting one. He's telling you what to consider, what to think about. He says, think about this, how you can spur your fellow believer to love more and to do good deeds more. Have you ever thought about that? How can I get my fellow believers to love more? Did you ever think about how can I get my fellow believers to do more good things? He says, think about that. Ponder that. Ponder how you can get your fellow believers to love more and do more good. Wow. That's something to think about, all right. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Here's another don't do. James 4:11. He says, brothers, do not slander one another. Do not slander one another. Don't speak bad things about one another. Sometimes that's all too easy to do, isn't it? You know, you get together with a group of people, you use husbands and wives as an example. You know, as a guy, you get together with a group of guys, they're all complaining about their wives. And they nag, or that they say this, or they always want me to do that. It's all too easy to join in and complain about your wife, right? Or a group of women gets together. They're all complaining about their husbands, what their husbands don't do for them. It's easy to join in. He says, don't be speaking words that tear one another down. Don't be speaking bad about one another behind their back. And I think that's a good lesson for married couples to learn, is that don't join in that kind of talk. Don't be tearing down your spouse when you're around your friends. And that's good, not just for married couples, but for fellow believers. Don't be speaking bad about your fellow believers when you're not with them. James 5 and verse 9. He says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And grumble there is literally groan. Say, oh, that other believer, oh, that believer, he is such a pain. Ugh. He says, don't be groaning about each other. Don't be doing that. And then James 5:16, he says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, this is something that's important because as believers, we kind of like to, on Sunday morning, we clean ourselves up, wash ourselves, put on the nice mask of everything's going great in my life and I'm good and I'm an all perfect, got it together Christian. And that's what we show to other believers. And then we go back home and put on all our faults and problems again. And we don't admit our faults to each other. When we're together with other believers, we act like we got the perfect together Christian. And they're acting like it too. And we aren't real about our problems and about our sins. But he says, admit your problems to each other. Admit your sins. Look, the other believer has problems too. You're not the only one with problems. So don't just wash up and put a nice face mask on when you're with other believers and act like everything's okay. Admit your faults to each other so you can pray for each other, so you can help and encourage each other. Don't be acting like you're the one perfect, got it together believer. What does Peter have to say? 1 Peter 1:22. He says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Again, it's love, isn't it? Over and over, it's love. But he says, this time he says, do it deeply from your heart, from way down inside of you. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So it says, be hospitable toward each other. You know, when your fellow believer needs somebody to take him in, do it. And don't murmur about it later. Ah, boy, what a pain. No, be hospitable without the grumbling and murmuring part. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, he says, young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And that word for humility toward one another, it's hupotasso is the Greek word, and it literally means to arrange yourself under one another. Now that's the opposite way the world does it. In the world, the best thing for you to do is to try to get to be the guy in charge. To try to get other people to follow you, to try to get other people to arrange themselves under you, so you're the big shot. But he says, don't arrange yourself that way. Instead, purposefully arrange yourself under the other person. So you can serve them, build them up from below. Say, I'll be the one underneath. You can be the one up above. Arrange yourself under the other person. Well, if we would all do that, we'd all be building each other up, wouldn't we? 1 Peter 5:14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Well, there's that greeting with affection and respect again. Well, what does John have to say about one another? 1 John 1 and verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. He says, walk in the light of God's truth so you can have fellowship with one another. And far too often it's people's ignorance of God's truth that breaks fellowship between believers. So he says, no, it's not just know the truth, but live it. Live the truth, and then you'll have fellowship. You'll have a true relationship and communion with one another. John 3, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. In other words, from Christ, way back when he was on earth. We should love one another. He says, loving one another, that's the message we got from Christ. And he repeats that in 3:23, 4:7, 4:11, and 4:12. Love one another. And then 2 John 1, 5. And now, dear lady, I am not writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. So John, six times, repeats that, love one another. So obviously that's the most important thing to him. Well, our last category is Paul's post-Acts period books. And these are the books I realize are written, I think, are written directly to us today. Now, all scripture is profitable for us. But only Paul's post-Acts period books were written directly to us about our situation today. So what does Paul say to us today about how we are to treat one another? Well, Ephesians 4 and verse 2 is our first one. He says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Bearing with one another. Sometimes we all need bearing with, don't we? Sometimes when you're having a lot of problems and you're just feeling like letting off steam, you know, the other person has to put up with you. You're just griping and complaining, and maybe you're hard to put up with at that time, but maybe you need that. You need somebody to bear with you and to listen to you vent, right? Well, if you bear with a fellow believer in those times, maybe they'll bear with you when the opposite's going on, and you need somebody to bear with you. So he says, bear with each other, put up with each other. When the other person is being hard to get along with, when the other person's having a bad day, bear with each other. Be patient with each other. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. He says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." We're all partakers of one another. So he says, we're partakers of one another, so speak the truth to one another. Don't be lying to one another. Be speaking the truth to one another. Since we're all members, we're all partakers of one another. We're all mutual partakers of faith in Christ. So speak the truth. And then Ephesians 4 and verse 32, he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." But that word for forgiving in the Greek is the word for showing grace. He says, God showed grace to you. He showed you love and favor you didn't deserve. So you do the same thing for one another. When your fellow believer doesn't deserve your love and favor, give it to him anyway. Because that's what God did to you. He gave you grace when you didn't deserve it. So you give it to your fellow believers when they don't deserve it. Give grace. Then Ephesians 5:21, submit, hupotasso, arrange yourselves under one another out of reverence for Christ. So again, he says, how am I going to arrange myself? I'm going to try to be the boss, the big shot. No. No, I'm going to arrange myself under the other person. He says, do that to one another in reverence and respect for Christ. Philippians 2 verse 3 is another one. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider one another better than yourself. Now consider the other person better than you. Now our natural tendency is to do the opposite, right? To say, you know, I'm a better believer than that person. I'm a better servant of Christ. I do things the right way and they do things the wrong way. I have the right beliefs and they have the wrong beliefs, so I'm better. He says, no, don't think that way. You know, maybe in some things you do better than other people, but still, consider it that the other person is worth more than you are. Consider them as being of more value than you. Consider your fellow believer as being more valuable than you are. And don't be always promoting yourself in your own eyes. Promote the other person. Then finally, Colossians chapter 3. We have our last three one another commands. Colossians 3 and verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. So he says, do not lie to one another. So same thing we had in Ephesians. Tell one another the truth. Don't lie. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another and forgive, show grace to one another about whatever grievances you have against one another. Show grace as the Lord showed grace to you. So he says, bear with one another and show grace to one another. Two we've already had again. And then 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So he says, teach and admonish, instruct one another. Teach and instruct, exhort, build up one another. Well, again, that's similar to what we saw earlier. You're able to teach, so do it. So what do we see in here? Well, we see all these things. Well, your conclusion that I have written on your notes there is from a different sermon, so I don't know how that happened. Sorry about that. Maybe I'll give you that sermon some other time. But what can we conclude? Well, God says many things about how we're supposed to treat one another, but notice what it says over and over and over again is the bottom line, and that's what? To love one another. If you love one another, you're also going to want to teach those who know less than you. You're going to want to arrange yourself under other people to help build them up. You're going to want to build up each other. You're going to want to do all these other things if you love one another, right? So love's the bottom line, and all these other things flow out of that. Well, let's pray and close. Lord, I thank you for all these things we studied this morning. These are a lot of things talking about how believers are to treat one another. But we see how the bottom line, what everything else comes out of, is that we love one another with a self-sacrificing love, with an affectionate love, with a family-type love for our fellow believers. I ask you to help us to do that in general and also in all these specific ways that you told us to do it. Help us to love and care about one another and build one another up like you told us to do. Help us to live in all things to honor and serve you in thankfulness toward you for all you've done for us, all the grace you've shown to us, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Amen. Open his word and see, knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world, knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world.
Christ and he'll bring us through. Only truth can set us free. Open his word and see. Knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world. Finding truth in this broken world.